Well, good morning. It's Pastor Greg once again at Osborne Neighborhood Church in the Home. I think that's what it's called. Church in the Home. And I'm just thankful for the opportunity to be able to share a little bit about what's going on. Pastor Ryan is, I think you've probably already heard through the announcements that Pastor Ryan is up in Hume Lake suffering for Jesus, as I always say, with his son Joshua. And they're doing a father-son retreat. And I just, you know, I'm for me, that's really important to me. It's important that Pastor Ryan and his family at times through the year should be able to get out and lead the surroundings of church life, in a sense, the working part of it, because we all need those times of refreshing, and pastors, particularly lead pastors who are responsible for groups of people, need those times of refreshing where they can just laugh and be crazy. And for in Ryan's time, you think Ryan is very competitive, so I'm sure him and Joshua are having some competitive times up in Hume Lake. I'm just thankful again that I am allowed to be a part of the Osborne body. I'm thankful that it's a body composed of all kinds of people with all kinds of ideas, all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of peripheral beliefs, those three circle things, the things that don't matter, the things that do matter, the things are eternal, the things that are important. But I'm just thankful that I can take a moment here this morning to be able to share my heart about certain things. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that I have the opportunity to bless you and to be a part of your kingdom and to be a part of your flock here at Osborne Neighborhood Church. I thank you, Lord, that you're a great God and you do wonderful things and your name is wonderful and your name is great and you are greatly to be praised. So, Lord, I pray that as we spend this time this morning that you will be glorified, that we will see a little bit more of you, and we'd understand the ways of Jesus, that we would grow a little bit more this morning to be like Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity, Jesus, to be like you, to grow like you would want us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to talk about a couple things this morning, actually two people. And I've talked about them before, but hopefully just to, in a sense, reflect just about, I think, God's mercy. In this sense, for these two people that are Jesus, and one singles out Jesus, and then Jesus really singles out the other one. But both of these men are blind. What I know for sure was blind from birth, because Jesus said so, and the disciples and everybody around him recognized that he was blind from birth. But the other one was a blind beggar on the side of the road, Bartimaeus, I believe his name, son of Emmaus. So I want to talk about mercy and why mercy is important to us. And also I just want to mention this, is because this is like a little life message for me that I've looked at over the years, and tried to make it be a part of my life. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 and 9, I believe it is, or verse 8. But it says this. Verse 7 and 8, or actually, and I'll do 6 too. A voice was saying, cry out. Another said, what should I cry out? All humanity is grass, and all its goodness is like the flowers of the field. And it says, the grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on them, indeed the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. And I thought, for me, I've tried to make that the basis of my beliefs. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word never changes. And so in any situation that I'm in, I try to remember that the word of God is the truest thing I can fall back on and lean on, no matter what society is saying around me, or no matter what is going on around me. I just have to go back to this place. The grass withers, the flower fades. That would kind of, you could kind of say that's us. We wither, we fade, we do all these things. Society changes. They 1 minute they believe this, next minute they believe that. But this, the, it goes on to say, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so I'm. That was one. That was a marker for me. I have a few markers through my walk in Christianity. Say, this is real to me. This is real to me. This is, so I'm going to live by this. I'm going to live by that. Some of the things are in a sense not absolute, but some of the things are eternal and absolute. And for me, that's one of those eternal things. The Word of God endures forever. Anyhow. The two men, two blind men. And in chapter, in the book of Mark, I believe it is, chapter 10, I believe it is. What do you, the man is saying, Jesus, Jesus, son of God, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, I want you to give me back my sight. I want to be made whole. Basically, I want to be able to see. I'm tired of begging. I'm tired of this and that. And I spoke about it before out of, you know, the different things that were done for this man in on his journey to becoming a man who could see again. So I want you guys to, during this time, to think about mercy. Listen to me, and also just, you know, our minds go all over the place when we're thinking about anything, but concentrate on mercy. How does mercy work for you? How do you make mercy activate? How does the mercy that's inside of you come out and touch the world, touch the Jerusalem around you, in a sense, the world around you, the Pacoima around you, the Van Nuys around you, the Los Angeles around you, wherever your situation is, how does it touch you? How do you desire to bring mercy out of you on a continual basis so that you can be merciful to someone and bless someone or whatever it takes to lift the person up? The world seems to be witnessing increasing levels of violence, fear, hatred that challenge us each day. There's ongoing debates of whether we should welcome this person or welcome that person, whether we should close our borders or open our borders. You know, all of that stuff that we debate on. And all of our debates should end up in, what does the scripture say? what does the word of God say about all of those things? Because if we would, as believers, if we would come back to, what does the word of God say? Let me set my opinion aside. Let me set my emotions aside and things like that. And I want to find out what the word of God says. And when we do that, we find out things are often different. In such times, talk about mercy may seem more like a wishful thinking, but mercy matters. Mercy matters now more than ever. Mercy matters. It's just such a powerful, extraordinary thing that God has laid at our, kind of in our bosoms, kind of in our spirit, kind of in our souls, that we should be merciful, because we run across situations and a lot of times the first thing that comes out of our thought life is judgment. It's, you know, you drive down into the city, you see all these homeless people, and how many of us cry out mercy? Or how many of us decide, that's no way to live, blah, 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 you know, this should never happen. But how many of us cry out mercy as we're going by? And how many of us reach out to mercy? Or just, you know, we can go downtown, but you don't have to go downtown. I can drive right around the corner and see there needs to be mercy for some person who's not, in a sense, physically blind, but is hurting in some way. And probably is crying out for help. More than likely are crying out for help. At its core, Mercy is forgiveness. The Bible does speak of God's love for sinners, which, by the way, is all of us, still is all of us. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. We become liars. So in a sense, we're redeemed sinners, but we still have impurities that are being fired out. So God loves the sinner. God loves me. God loves you. God loves the one that's worse off than we are, or the sinner that's better off than we are. God loves each one. That is for all of us. But the Bible also relates mercy to other qualities beyond love and forgiveness. There's different Hebrew words for mercy for different situations and stuff like that. I'm not going to try to pronounce them or whatever, but there's different opportunities, different ways to be merciful. A point of connection between the Jewish and Christian traditions is what is called the Great Hallel. You see, there's a Jewish, I want to say synagogue or whatever, and it's over in the Chatsworth area or Granada Hills area, and it's called, I believe it's called Beth Hallel or something like that, and it's the House of Mercy in a sense, or the House of Praise. It comes from Psalms 136, by the way. So if you ever want to read about this great mercy, this great praise, and you can read about it in Psalms 136. It celebrates how God's mercy endures forever. Jesus, they think, sang the great Hallel with his disciples when they went out on the Mount of Olives after the Last Supper, the final meal that he shared with his apostles before his crucifixion. So, you know, the Old Testament meant a lot to Jesus, what we call the Old Testament. I call it the First Testament. Some people call it the First Covenant, Second Covenant. Obviously, there's two covenants going on there, but the last, this First Covenant still has life because we read out of it all the time and we get scripture out of it for God to speak to us all the time. We don't just get scripture out of the New Testament for God to speak to us. We also get scripture out of the Old Testament for what we call the Old Testament for God to speak to us. So it has life. There's life in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is what, about two or three times the size of the New Testament. So it's probably a lot of life in the Old Testament. And when you just use the four Gospels, that's probably six or seven times the size of the New Testament when you move away the epistles and stuff like that. So the Old Testament has a lot of meat and food to eat in it that sometimes when we say, oh, it's Old Testament, I don't need to read that, we miss a lot of mercy. We miss a lot of grace. We miss a lot of the food that God would want to feed us with. I try not to be, some persons mean more to me than others, but I try not to be selective. I want to know what the whole of the scriptures say from Genesis to Revelations, which we all should want to do. The mercy sets the context for many of Jesus' teachings. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells the story of an unmerciful servant who has his own debt wiped out but refuses to forgive another servant who only owed him a few cents. The story teaches us that we need to forgive others because we have been forgiven ourselves. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples to understand the meaning of this phrase. And you guys can shout back at me and tell me what it means. Oh, yeah. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So I desire mercy more than I desire sacrifice. It's just something to meditate on. Because in a sense, the righteous don't need mercy, or the righteous don't need grace, or the righteous don't need justice, or the righteous, you know, but God came, or Jesus came to, or the scripture teaches that he came to call sinners. which if you go from beginning to end, we're all sinners. Perhaps the most significant Christians, the most significantly for Christians, Jesus shows us what it means to be merciful. He healed the sick, he welcomed the stranger, and he pardoned those who persecuted and killed him. Boy, I know I'm not an uncrowded boat here, I'll say. When somebody persecutes me, I want revenge. That's my first thought. Because I'm not as much like Jesus as I should be. But when somebody chose to harm Jesus, he chose mercy rather than vengeance. And scripture teaches vengeance belongs to the Lord and that he would repay. But Jesus chose mercy instead of retribution or whatever. Because I think he makes a statement one time. If I needed to, I could call a legion of angels, or he could call thousands and thousands of angels to his rescue, but he did. That wasn't what he wanted to do or needed to do at the time. He needed to give total mercy in the idea of or attitude of redemption. He could have called those things down and set everything straight right now, but right then, but we wouldn't have had that sacrificial lamb to give us salvation. And so his desire for mercy was greater than his desire to be selfishly satisfied. And when I go, I want revenge, I want revenge, I want revenge. Well, that's not sacrifice. That's selfishness. That's sin. And I have to go back and check myself. And sometimes it takes a while to check myself, but I have to go back and check myself to want to be more like Jesus, like it says in Philippians. The thing about mercy is that it doesn't start here and go inside. Somehow mercy is implanted in us by our salvation. We become saved. God imparts us with so many different things through Christ Jesus. And one of the things he imparts us with is mercy. And so in our bodies, in our spirits, in our hearts, it's in our bosom, I don't know, it's this thing that's sitting there just waiting to get out, waiting to show life, called mercy. I desire mercy more than sacrifice. And so mercy changes us from the inside out. I think mercy causes us to be calm. Mercy causes us to have joy. Mercy causes us to be excited, because mercy is such a powerful and gentle move of the Spirit of God that it does nothing but causes growth. When I'm merciful to someone, I have grown a little bit or a lot. When someone's merciful to me, which I've experienced so much mercy this past year and a half, and Janet, the first part of that, we experienced so much mercy that it changed us. It was just changing us. Oh, just over and over again, the mercy that the body of Christ, sometimes from other parts of the world, exhibited to us, changed our hearts, caused us to grow, caused us to be a little bit more like Jesus, caused us to love and reach out a little bit more. When you are merciful, you can give. And I'm just talking about your finances, because that's cool. The world, the church, everybody needs, in a sense, finances to move, to live and things like that. But that's like such a small part. It's only 10% of it when you think about it. The other 90% of it is the spiritual growth that we strive for and seek after. And mercy is a big part of it. Mercy causes me to give my last that I have. Mercy causes me to open up and receive humility when somebody's trying to bless me. Oh, no, you don't have to do that. Well, mercy causes me to accept goodness from people, from others. Not this, I can't accept that. No, mercy creates humility. Mercy creates justice. Mercy creates kindness. Mercy creates, or is a part of, love. And we know, you read Romans, and you know, love shed abroad in the hearts by the Spirit of God. According to the Bible, mercy does matter. It matters because we all need forgiveness. But mercy also matters because it is what can join us all together in spite of our differences. If we are people that are walking around seeking mercy rather than, in a sense, approval, or I'm right, you're wrong, it will change people, it will change society, it will change perspective. It'll change it on a preferring one another. I think I'll step to the back while I let you go to the front. That's mercy, is grace, is kindness. All of those things come out of that. Jesus would humble himself so that, in a sense, he would be exalted later, but he would let people step in front of him, in a sense, because he felt like people were more important. He was the servant. He was the slave. He came to serve. He came to seek and save those which were lost. But his attitude was always, I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve. And wouldn't that be great if we had an attitude like that? I'm proud of Osborne, because they've reached out. They were asked to do something with this COVID thing, and they didn't shy away from it. They reached out and became a place where people can come in and be safe and be tested to see if they had the COVID virus. There are a lot of churches, a lot of buildings, a lot of businesses and stuff like that. They were like, no way, I'm not letting these people on my premises. But Osborne saw the mercy of God and the grace of God, and he said, sure, we'll do that. You know, and it's been a good thing for us as a believing church that the authorities see that, and they go, Osborne will work with us. And that's mercy on both parts. That's mercy on both parts. So we should be merciful to the refugees, to the immigrants, to nations, to institutions, to communities that face challenges of welcoming them. We should be, you know, we have this discussion about should we leave our borders open or closed or whatever. Well, the world won't end if we let people into the United States. That's merciful. And I know it has other things going along with it, but our first action should be, how can we be merciful? How can we reach out to a community of people who a lot of them do need help? I'm not saying they all do, but a lot of folks need help, and they're not going to get it where they're at. But so we have to learn to love that which we, in by saying no, are saying maybe they're not so lovable, or maybe they're not so redeemable. You guys can throw rotten tomatoes at me later or whatever. So these two men, I'm going to find them. These two blind men, the one blind man said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they were saying, shut up. And he got all louder. And Jesus had mercy on him. He went to him and said, bring this guy over here. And he said, what do you want? I just want to see. Doesn't everybody want to see? I mean, I would be down there saying, hey, Jesus, have mercy on me. I want to see. I have the oldest grandchild in our family was born blind, legally blind. And the things he went through, the taunting and the making fun of because he could not see, make fun of people because he can't see. The things that he went through, I wouldn't want to be blind and go through the things that my nephew went through. And he just took it all in and taught himself to be smart and wise and taught himself actually how to look around his cataracts and see. He was a really intelligent young man, and so he was, in a sense, he was kind of given his sight. But besides that, he wanted to see. This man wanted to see, and the disciples, as insensitive as they were, protective of Jesus as they thought they were saying, shut up and be quiet. And he was like, no, I'm not shutting up and I'm not being quiet. And the world's yelling out to us, we can't see. Help us see. Help us see. Help us to get the blinders off our eyes. And that takes a lot of work. That takes a lot of humility and patience and kindness to see from their perspective and to say, hey, I think I can help this person, but I'm going to stop and I'm going to listen. Maybe I'm going to invite him over for dinner or whatever. You know, maybe I'm going to open my house up to him. You can't do it a lot with this COVID situation, but we can prepare our hearts so when this thing breaks, we can start inviting people over because people are hungry and people want things to change and people want to see us in a better light. And they want to see Jesus. They want to know Jesus. Or they want to know the truth about the gospel. They want to know the truth about the God who created them. And it's so important that we have the right outlook towards mercy, towards reaching out to people. They want compassion. Mercy or compassion. Those things are found out, are seen all throughout Scripture. When you think about it, it's just, and you can start with Adam and Eve. God had mercy and compassion on them and took care of them. And you can see it all, you can just see it all through Scripture. Lamentations, we say it all the time, steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. They are new every morning. And our mercies, when we wake up, we say, you know, I pray things when I get up in the morning, but I don't pray, Lord, cause me to be merciful today. I think that, and I know through times of growing and living in Christ, I know a part of me is going to have opportunity to be merciful to someone. And that's on a daily basis to all of us. We don't have to run around as different and say, let me share the gospel with somebody. I want to, you know, that doesn't necessarily happen. But you can always be merciful to someone. A day doesn't pass by where I don't have this simple opportunity to be merciful to someone. Doesn't take a lot, you know. It's kindness. It's just so many things that are easy to do. And it might be without reward, but they're easy to do. Well, I should say it's easy to do. I haven't even talked about grace, but I'm just talking about mercy this morning. What do you want the Son of God to do for you? We're allowed to ask. We're allowed to be almost boisterous about it. Not antagonistic or anything like that, but we're allowed to be like this blind man, this blind beggar, and yell out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me today." And he'll say, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" I would assume that's what he's going to say. And whatever it is you want him to do for you, you say, "Jesus, this is what I want you to do for me." Because you can't get his attention, evidently, if you yell loud enough, or if you're, I mean, this is the heart of a guy. And Jesus, I know, senses the passion in this man's heart, in his voice. He wants something done today. "Jesus, have mercy on me next week." He wanted it right now. "Jesus, have mercy on me, Son of David, today. Have mercy on me." What do you want Jesus to have mercy on you today for? Ask him. At the beginning, I said to think about mercy. Think about what it would mean to you. So keep thinking. And then there's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And this is in John, I believe chapter 9. And it's about another man. But this man we know for sure was born blind because the Bible says he was. And Jesus and everybody else recognizes that this man was born blind from birth. Everybody knows it. No question about it. He was born blind. And Jesus made him well. Jesus healed his eyes. And the first man, after Jesus healed him, he became one of his disciples. Because if something like that happens to us, and it's happened to all of us that are listening to that right now, we became Jesus' disciple because Jesus changed our way in such a, I'm going to use the word awesome, way that we chose to be his disciple. Jesus took the drinking of beer away from me, and it was destroying me. I went to the hospital for beer. Jesus took that away from me, and he healed me. Why wouldn't I be thankful and want to follow somebody else, want to follow someone who did that for me? Other people couldn't do that for me. Most of the people I hung around encouraged me to drink more. And I was obliging because I didn't have enough sense, but there came a time when it needed to be dealt with. And Jesus said, "I'm going to deal with that." And he changed my life. And from that, I said, "I'm going to follow this person who can change a life." And Jesus changes lives. So he changes this man's life, the first man, and then the first man follows him. So he changes the other man's life, and the man tells the Pharisees and those guys that I've been healed by Jesus. You know, and he tells them the story, and he said, "Oh, no, you weren't healed." And they were going, yeah, ask his parents. Ask all, you know, he was healed. Really, he was healed. He was healed. Well, tell us the story again. He said, "Well, I told you the story. I was once blind, but now I see." And he said, "Well, how did you become seeing?" And he said, "Well, the man took a spittle and put it on my eyes, and I could see." And he said, "Who is this man?" He says, "Jesus." He said, "He healed on the Sabbath, all of these things." And they went and got his parents, and his parents said, "Well, he's of age. Ask him." And he told him again. And they asked him again. He said, "Well, what? Do you want to become his disciples too?" And they gave him this off-the-wall answer and said, you know, "No, we don't," basically. And they threw him out. And Jesus went back and found him. And Jesus asked him a question. And the end of that question ended up, the end of that conversation ended up being this man became a believer. And mercy brought this man to the feet of Jesus, both of these men to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus healed them both. And Jesus has done it time and time again. And we should have mercy so that Jesus can reach out and heal this person or heal that person or touch this person or do something to that person, that Jesus can always continue to work to do the Father's will because he sees the Father's will. And he does the Father's will all the time. And he's looking to be able to do the Father's will all the time. And we should be looking to be those vessels to help him do the will of the Father. Because Jesus works through us the majority of the time. So what, I ask again, do you want Jesus to do for you today? I have things that I've been asking Jesus, could you do this for me? Could you do this for me? And sometimes the answer comes weeks down the road. Sometimes the answer comes months down the road. But Jesus brings it together and he does what's needed for me as an individual. And as a father of two sons, as a man who owns property and needs to take care of property, all those things that are important to me, because the things that are important to us are obviously important to Jesus. These two men wanted to receive their sight. That was important to them. And it was important to Jesus because Jesus stopped and took the time to heal them. I hope that you have something on your heart that Jesus wants, that you want Jesus to do for you. And I hope that you've thought about mercy, because I think mercy is a catalyst to getting things done in the kingdom of God. I think mercy is a catalyst for getting Jesus to move in our lives, because he desires mercy more than sacrifice. It's a big desire. Jesus desires mercy. And once we live a merciful life, and a life with the idea of mercy in it, be merciful, for your Father in heaven is merciful. Things start to change because we start to change, and things around us start to change, the environment starts to change. Things start to change because we become less as he becomes more. But if we decide to stay more, we're making him less. So it's this thing of we die daily. We die to the things of God, which produces mercy, which it produces the kindness of God, which it produces repentance of mankind because we've shown mercy. I just want to thank you for letting me spend this little bit of time in your houses this week. I pray that we have this just a great time of mercy and graciousness this week, and that we would cry out for mercy, we would cry out for grace, we would cry out that our lives would be an image of the Christ. And that would definitely include mercy. So, Father, we look to you for mercy. We look to you to guide us through those times of mercy, through those times of challenge, the things that surround us that cause us to either choose to be merciful or choose not to be merciful. It's a 24-hour ongoing thing, except for when we're asleep. But when we're awake, we have opportunities to be like Jesus and to be merciful like Jesus all day long, every day. There's opportunities every day for us to be merciful. So teach us, Lord. Help us to be spirit sensitive to your ways so that we can be mercy oriented to look like you. Again, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. Thank you that your ways are higher than ours, but we can reach up and touch part of them. Thank you that you love us in Christ Jesus and that you have loved the world so much that you gave him, and that we can believe in him. So guide us, bless us, teach us, discipline us, hug us and love us. In Jesus' name. Amen. See you guys Wednesday night, either by video or live. It's been a good time.